Our scripture lessons for this morning come to us from the lectionary. We have heard the gospel lesson already, and now we will hear the words of the prophet Isaiah from the 64th chapter of his book, verses 1 through 9. Listen now to God's word. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when a fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make a name for your adversaries so that nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you. You who works for those who wait for him, you meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways. But you were angry, and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or who attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. We are all the works of your hand. So do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord. Do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we gather in a spirit of waiting. We wait for a celebration of the birth of your precious Son, and we wait for you to come into our midst and make all things new. Draw near to us as we seek to draw near to you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A poem was found scratched into the cellar wall in a basement in Cologne, Germany. It was found shortly after the end of World War II in an area of town in which Jews had once hidden to try to escape the Nazis. Now, no author is named, and it is believed that these words of hope were written by a Jewish man or woman, though some have even suggested a child, one who was hiding an attempt to save their life during the Holocaust. The poem, which you may have heard, starts like this. I believe in the sun, even when it isn't shining. I believe in love, even when there's no one there. And I believe in God, even when he is silent. I don't know about you, but these words get to me. Even without their context, the prayer in and of itself is powerful. It reminds me of the fundamental ability of our hearts to stretch. To stretch as we believe in that in which we cannot see. A few months ago, when we took our son to the pediatrician for a routine checkup, she reminded us that around 3 or 4 months, he would develop what's known as object permanence, the ability to know that something still exists even when he cannot see it. So mom is still there even when she goes in the next room to take a shower. The ball still exists even when it rolls under the sofa and is out of view. When I hear this prayer, I am reminded that there is a claim to object permanence that runs deep in these words, to a belief of that which we experience at our core, in which we have our hope, but something that we cannot even see, not even touch. Now, when I hear this profession of faith, this short prayer in light of his context, I am challenged. I can't help but wonder if I've got it in me, like this author did, to hope against hope. To hang one's hat on the claim of that goodness trumps evil, even when the world is showing the worst of humanity around us. Now, it's easy to have hope when life goes our way. When we get the promotion, or we hear the baby giggling, or the weather is perfect for a long walk, or our favorite song comes on the radio, especially when our favorite song came out decades ago. When life hands us a blessing or throws us a bone, we can trust that sunshine will follow rain, that love will win, and that God is in control. But how does someone do it when every circumstance of life bears witness to the contrary? How does a person find the nerve to believe these things when nothing is secure? When life is hard, when they've lost their life savings in a market crash, when the mammogram finds something, when a spouse leaves. Where is hope then? And how does someone do it when their own life or the life of someone they love is at risk? Now, our Old Testament lesson for the Sunday of Advent asks these questions too. It takes us back in time to the middle of the 6th century BCE, reminding us that the questions we ask of ourselves are timeless in their nature. For the Israelites, those who had once been freed from captivity, who professed faith in a God who set their God's people free, now find themselves in the midst of exile following Babylonian conquest. They are strangers in a strange land, away from home. Their community has been divided, the temple in which they had praised God destroyed. Where is God? They cry out. And with good reason. They need God. They need deliverance again. They need direction. They need peace. They need help. The God they worship, they feel, is hidden out of sight. Once this God was on hand. Once this God was the one to whom they could sing praises, because this God was known for power, a God who could do the impossible, who was persistent and present in spite of the shortfalls of God's people. Where was this God now? So God's people cry out in lament. They petition to God to show up and ask that God will show up big by moving mountains and making the earth tremble. Now, they confess their sins, knowing that they, in this moment, haven't always been in step with God's will. And they pray for forgiveness. They profess their faith in God's power once more, even if they can't see it. And even if God can't shape the circumstances of the day, they pray that at least God will shape their hearts, molding them into the people God would have them to be. Now, what is exciting about this passage for today is even as God's people sing a song of lament, of grief, of worry, there are strands of hope woven throughout their song. See, because they cry out in distress, but they cry out to God. Not just because life is hard, but because they trust that even though life is hard, God is still there. They cry to a God they believe will hear them. They speak out from their distress, placing their hope in the belief that even though God is hidden, God is present and close. And they confess their sins not just because they have done something wrong, but because they trust that God is merciful. They cry out that life is hard, but they still believe that God has the power to make change. And they find comfort that if God can't change the circumstances, at least God can change them. One commentator writes this: God's refusal to replicate a Red Sea-type deliverance does not mean that God has abandoned Israel or the church. Our hope does not rely on God's acting today in the same ways God acted in ancient stories. But it does rely on God being the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. A God who hears our cries, A God who does not abandon us, and a God who will finally redeem all that is lost in a new heaven and a new earth. The tradition of biblical lament does not invoke the past as nostalgia, nor does it dismiss the present in despair. Rather, it draws on the collective memories of God's people as a source of hope for the future. Ancient Israelites in exile found hope in their shared memories of God. They found hope because they have paid close attention to who God is and to what God has done. Not just for them, but for all. Not just in that moment, but throughout time. They held tightly to the identity that they had found, claiming the truth that they were God's handiwork, God's people. God is the potter and they are the clay. And there they find hope, a hope that lightens the burden of their very real despair. They don't need to be afraid. They belong to God. The readings for us this first Sunday of Advent remind us that, like so many throughout history, we live in a time of tension. I don't need to tell you this, but we are well aware that we live in an historical moment in which there is plenty of tension. Political, racial, cultural. And also from a theological vantage point, we live in a time of tension too. We live in this already but not yet moment of professing that Jesus Christ has come to save, but we look around and see that there is so much from which we still need a saving grace. We profess that Jesus conquered sin and even death, and yet we know we still sin and those we love die. As a people of faith, we acknowledge God is active and present, and yet at times still so hidden from our view. So what do we do in the midst of the tensions we face? Well, first, Advent invites us to wait, to sit tight, to be patient, to trust that the God who has acted on humanity's behalf over and over again will continue to do so, even for us, even today. The liturgical calendar creates this space of waiting, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it's hard. And we mark our waiting with Advent wreaths and Advent calendars and devotionals, not in an effort to count down to Christmas where we hope to have lots of presents under the tree, but as a practice of waiting in an active way, so that we might wait with Scripture, so that we might wait with prayer, so that we might wait together in community. This posture of active waiting cultivates then within us that sense of hope. That sense of hope that comes from sharing the collective memory of our life of faith as a people together and as God has acted upon all of humanity throughout time. So today we wait. We await the celebration of Christ's birth, and we wait together for the second coming of Christ, for that time when he will make all things new. This waiting is pregnant with possibility and continual reminders that God is a God worth hoping for. So where do we find our hope today? News headlines do not hesitate to remind us that the world is not always a friendly place, especially for those most vulnerable. We could easily make a list of the news headlines we have heard just in the last few days and tidily file them under the names of those persons or groups who are being harmed in our world. The tax plan, we can file under the poor, the retired, the low income, middle income, and also Alaskan wildlife. The stories of Alabama's Senate race and the history that has unfolded with Senate candidate Roy Moore, we can file that under harm done to women and to girls. North Korean missile launches, well, that makes all of us feel vulnerable. And yet light breaks through. Light breaks through for us when we draw on the collective memories of God's people as a source of hope for the future. When we read of God's faithfulness in Scripture, when we share testimony from our lives of what God has done and what God is doing and that to which God is calling us even now. Light breaks through when a baby we baptize and worship today is going to be the same baby who will play baby Jesus next Sunday in our Christmas pageant. See, before he even has words to speak, Bennett is already a part of telling God's story. In baptism, we have heard that Bennett is a part of God's family, claimed by God, called beloved. Bennett is forgiven of his sins before he has even done anything wrong. Bennett is assured of eternal life just 3.5 months after he was born. And before he can speak a word, he will embody for us, cradled in the arms of his mother, who will be dressed as an angel, and of a fourth grade girl playing Mary. He will remind us that once upon a time, light came into the darkness, and that light could not be put out. He will remind us that once upon a time, God came to us as a baby boy born in a manger in Bethlehem. That God put on flesh and dwelt among us so that we would know that God loves us all. Light breaks in when a baby is born. Light breaks in moments of grace and reconciliation and forgiveness. Light breaks in through kind acts, through gracious smiles. Through words of encouragement, light breaks in upon us and through us. For we are called to be salt and light to this hurting world. That poem on that cellar wall in Cologne concludes with these words. May there someday be sunshine. May there someday be happiness. May there someday be love. May there someday be peace. Brothers and sisters, may that someday be now. May that someday be tomorrow. May that someday be a day for which we pray and for which we work. That God's love and light and happiness and peace might prevail over all the earth. Brothers and sisters, may it be so. Amen. We have an opportunity to join our voices with saints across the ages to profess our belief in a God who is worth hoping in. So I invite you now to stand in body and spirit that we might together share the words of the affirmation of faith printed in your bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.